Lord, we pray for the one who preaches, for you know his sins are many. Amen. Please be seated. A couple of years ago, on Memorial Day, my family and I took a detour on our way back to Houston from Dallas because we wanted to explore the courthouse in Waxahachie. And that's because that courthouse appears in the opening shots of Places in the Heart, which is set in Waxahachie in the middle of the Great Depression in 1935. And it's an amazing movie about reconciliation, both its presence and its absence, with a decidedly Christian frame around that theme. As we drove up to the courthouse, I could hear with the ears of my imagination the words of a familiar hymn being sung in a slow tempo. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. That's the first thing on the film's soundtrack as a series of images appear on the screen, moving from the courthouse to people leaving a church, folks who are poor and homeless, a long empty dirt road in the country, rusty hopper cars on the edge of town, and a field of blue bonnets. Now, because it was a holiday when we got there, the downtown was mostly deserted, so we just walked around the outside of the courthouse, which the author James Michener once described as a fairy tale palace and one of the finest buildings in Texas. And not surprisingly, we walked past a memorial on the grounds with a statue of a Confederate soldier at the top of it. As our two boys walked past that monument without too much thought about it, my mind drifted back to the opening of Places in the Heart. With that hymn being sung in the background, another powerful image that one sees are two different families, one black and one white, sitting down to a meal in their respective homes. All of them are dressed in their Sunday best, obviously having earlier gone to worship, albeit within the walls of separate, segregated churches. And as the music fades, the next scene shows another white family doing the same thing, and it doesn't take long before you figure out that the father is the local sheriff, and he gets called away from his Sunday lunch with his wife and their two children to deal with an emergency down at the rail yard. He takes a couple of biscuits with them, putting them in one of the outer pockets of his suit as he rushes out. By the railroad tracks, he finds a young African-American boy who had somehow found a bottle of liquor and a pistol. They know one another, and so they have a friendly conversation. The biscuits and liquor are strange shadows on the Lord's Day of a kind of holy but incomplete and separate communion. When the young boy, unsteady on his feet, tries to throw the bottle in the air and shoot it, he accidentally shoots the sheriff instead and kills him. Armed white men later tie the young boy to a truck and drag his body through the town before hanging him from a tree. As the African-American singer Billie Holiday recorded in 1939 with lyrics by a Jewish teacher, "Southern trees bear strange fruit, blood on the leaves and blood at the root." Today's psalm is a different song, assuring us that the Lord stands round about his people as the hills stand about Jerusalem. It goes on to say that the scepter of the wicked shall not hold sway over the land allotted to the just. And yet there are moments in history, moments in the lives of people we love, and examples from our own experiences when an honest assessment of the facts on the ground make that hard to believe. So we cling to the words that follow, "Show your goodness, O Lord," and we add our own words to that, even if we don't feel brave enough to speak them. "Show your goodness, O Lord, because I can't see it right now, and I need to see it right now." And you ought to try saying that in your head and sort of imagine yourself saying it loudly and screaming it. It's good spiritual practice. More than 4,400 lynchings of African Americans between 1877 and 1950 have been documented. Distinct from other acts of extrajudicial violence, these murders were part of a campaign to reinforce white supremacist beliefs and to terrorize black Americans. You can learn about this shadow side of American history at the National Memorial for Peace and Justice in Montgomery, Alabama. And I recently traveled there with Rabbi Oren Hayon of Congregation Emmanuel, Pastor Michael Dunn of First Christian Church, and Pastor Dwayne Larson of Christ the King Lutheran Church. And our four congregations, of course, are the four communities of faith that border the campus of Rice University. You can read about that trip in today's edition of the Houston Chronicle, but I want to tell you about something that's not in the article. We flew into Birmingham and then rented a small SUV to drive down to Montgomery, and while Rabbi Hayon was getting the keys to the vehicle, Pastor Larson and I were standing behind it, so we had a good view of the license plate after the hatchback door was closed. Well, actually, there wasn't a license plate. It didn't even have one of those official-looking cardboard license plates that might be on a new car lot. All there was a sad, slightly curled paper message that said, "Tags applied for." And I immediately turned to Pastor Larson and said, only half jokingly, "You know we're going to get pulled over for that." Well, as we drove into Montgomery in the dark of night, we did. The blue lights came on in the rearview mirror, and we made our way to the brightly lit nearby parking lot of Goodwill with Rabbi Hayon in the driver's seat. So the African-American police officer found himself shining his flashlight onto us four white guys. And after he heard that it was a rental car, I leaned forward in the back seat to explain that we were a rabbi and three Christian ministers who had traveled together from Houston to visit the new lynching memorial. I even told him what I said to my Lutheran colleague, pointing to him in the passenger seat, that we were certain to get pulled over. And soon enough, all was well, and we were on our way. But as we were heading to the hotel, Rabbi Hayon broke the silence with words directed to me. I've been thinking about that conversation with the police officer, and I couldn't help but notice how natural it was for you to self-disclose your religious identity. "I would never do that," he said. And so we talked about that on the way to the hotel. You see, for me, explaining who we were was almost involuntary. Lowering my own anxiety and sincerely trying to help everyone, including the police officer, the truth is that I've never really had to worry about what kind of prejudices another human being, especially one with power over me, might harbor. The book of Proverbs says that the rod of anger will fail. But what if it doesn't in this one particular instance while I'm on the receiving end of it? Proverbs also assures me that the Lord pleads the cause of the afflicted at the gate of the city. But what if I'm too far away from the gate of justice in the land of the living? So that was our collective reflection on the eve of our seeing the lynching memorial. There's so many articles that describe the visual impact of that memorial that I'm not going to try to do that here. I'll only mention a few of the words that are part of a self-description on the walls of the memorial. "For those abandoned by the rule of law, we will remember." I also recalled the words of African-American theologian James Cone. In his book, The Cross and the Lynching Tree, he reflects on the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, saying, "The cross helped me to deal with the brutal legacy of the lynching tree, and the lynching tree helped me to understand the tragic meaning of the cross. It is the cross that points in the direction of hope, the confidence that there is a dimension to life beyond the reach of the oppressor." In Places in the Heart, the sheriff's widow soon finds herself and her children teetering on the edge of losing everything they have. And those who mistakenly thought she would be happy about the lynching don't come rushing to her aid. Eventually, she welcomes into her household an African-American named Moses who knows about farming, and a blind man whose extended family no longer wished to be responsible for him. These unlikely companions, including the children, each of them at a different place on the margins of society, survive together. They create a community that reflects God's coming kingdom. The last scene of the movie takes place inside the white church. In the half-filled pews, the congregation can be heard singing the final refrain of Blessed Assurance. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. After the people sit down, the minister reads the famous words of St. Paul about love in the 13th chapter of his letter to the Romans. And during that, a man and a woman whose marriage has been strained discreetly hold hands. That forgiveness brings with it a physical sigh of relief. And later, the minister recalls the words of Jesus at the Last Supper, as the camera follows each member of the congregation passing the bread and wine to the person beside them. What you don't notice right away is that the pews are now completely filled. All sorts and conditions of folks from the town are there, saints and sinners alike. Some you'd expect to be there and others you wouldn't. And the last thing you see is the sheriff's widow receiving communion from her children. She passes the silver tray that holds the individual cups of wine to the person beside her, whom we're surprised to see is her husband. And he does the same, passing the tray to the young boy who had shot him. And you see the boy looking directly into the sheriff's eyes, saying, "The peace of God." Robert Benton, who wrote and directed Places in the Heart, was born in Waxahachie. He once said, "There is something in the image of the man who has been killed, handing the communion plate to the boy who killed him. It seems very moving to me in ways I cannot explain." And I thought this was interesting. He said, "I had the ending before I ever finished the screenplay." As that final scene of his movie suggests, there are some things that get sorted out in this life, and lots more that only get sorted out in the life to come. Nevertheless, sometimes we're granted a glimpse on earth of things that we, in our unbelief, merely hope to see in heaven. The Most Reverend Michael Curry is the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church. He's also an African-American whose Baptist father came to church with his Episcopalian mother when they were still dating and living in the heart of segregated America in the 1940s. His father watched his mother walk to the front of the church for communion, kneeling beside white people and drinking from the same cup that they did. His father had never seen whites and blacks drink from the same glass or even from the same water fountain. I hope each of us gets a glimpse of that today. There's room for all of us at this table. I hope by coming here week after week, we'll receive whatever courage we need to look at ourselves and the world around us, not as we wish them to be, but as they really are. And I hope more and more this household will resemble the household of the sheriff's widow, because that's what the household of God looks like. For the doors of the church are open as wide as the arms of the crucified one. We are all related through his blood. This I believe. Amen.